I have once again the privilege to proclaim to you the gospel of our Lord. The sermon theme for this morning is under the heading still, the gospel of the Lord, the preaching of that gospel. The preaching of that gospel. The last three worship services we heard about the different aspects of the gospel of the Lord. We heard about the effect of the gospel, the demand of the gospel, the content of the gospel, and also the Lord of that gospel. We understood from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the origin of all things, and therefore He is the center of the gospel. He is the main theme of our gospel. And this morning we ask, what do we preach then? What does it entail? What do ministers do when they preach? Who are the ministers and who gives them the right to preach? And if they do preach, and they do preach the Word of God, what should we do with what we heard? First of all, the first heading then, ministers are the mouthpieces of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I just interrupt myself here and put it very clearly and bluntly to everyone here that I don't see myself as above anyone else. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't know how sometimes the burden of preaching comes so heavily upon men that you just feel that you shouldn't be doing it. So when I preach this morning, I am not pointing the fingers to anyone else, but I first of all ask the Lord that He will make me what He wants me to be in His service. The Bible is clear about the fact that God calls people into the ministry of the Word. God ordained certain tasks for certain people, and He also equips and empowers them to fulfill their ministry. God specifically called Moses to be the mediator between him and his people. God called the sons of Aaron to be priests, and only they could be the priests. God called specific people to be the prophets of his word to the people, and he ordained that they would be elders who would lead the people. There was a day in the history of Israel when some rebelled against Aaron and Moses. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 16. They were not happy with the idea that they had to submit to the authority of these men. And this is then what they said. As a group, they came to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them." Now, up to this point, the argument was correct. I'll read that again. "You have gone too far." Now, that was wrong, but this one. "The whole community is holy. Every one of them is holy, and the Lord is with them." That's right. What they didn't understand is the next. "Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Because he was Moses and Aaron, and they did what God called them to do around the sacrifice and revealing God's word to them. And they saw that when Moses went into that tent of meeting, he came out and everyone could see that he was in fellowship with the Lord. And God called the priests out from the rest of the nation, and they were there set aside to do the offering and the sacrifice. And now they said, "This is not right, Moses. You are setting yourself above the Lord's assembly." But God dealt with these rebels. They went alive into the high in the ground through an earthquake, and 250 others were swept away in fire. Why? Because God ordained that some would be set aside for specific service in His kingdom. It is not a privilege. It's a burden. The very same principle is continued into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul asks this question in Romans. That's Romans chapter 10 verse 15. And now, how can they preach unless they are sent? Now the implication is here, who sent them? And if you read through that, it is God who calls them, and God's the one who sends them. How? And then he quotes this verse. How can they preach unless they send? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. The feet of those who proclaim the word of God were those called by God to be the mouthpiece to the people. And the backdrop of all the charges against the people in the time of Isaiah was exactly that they lent an ear to anyone who proclaimed to be himself a prophet. But the word of God is clear in many passages. Not anyone is, and everyone should be, unless God calls them to be so, a prophet. And when that prophet is called, that prophet should not say anything but the words God charged him to proclaim. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 32, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray in their reckless lives, yet I did not send or appoint them. They did not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Now, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he says, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. When it was necessary to send missionaries out into this world, the church got together and they selected men, they set them apart, they laid hands on them, and they were sent. But in verse 25 of Colossians, Paul says, I have become its servant by commission of God. God gave me the commission to present the word of God in its fullness. God commissioned him. What did God commission him with? The task to present the word of God. Only bits and pieces of that word? No, in its fullness. The church through the ages understood this to be an ordination of God for his church until the return of Christ. God called prophets, and then apostles, and then evangelists, others to be pastors, and others to be elders and teachers. It is the understanding of this principle that not everyone waltzing into a church may present himself as a minister of the Lord. We understand that very well. There is usually a very stringent process to determine the authenticity of the call of a person presenting himself with a ministry. You can just ask anyone who would like to become a minister. That's not an easy process. Why? Because you have to determine that there's a real calling in the heart of this person to be set aside to give his life in everything for the service of God. And then after equipping and studying, the church through its courts then ordains a minister and sets him apart for the ministry of word and sacrament. Now what I've said up to now does not mean in any way that everyone in this church this morning is called to be prophet, priest, and king. That is not what it's saying. Because where you work, where you dwell, where you meet with people, you have to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But it does mean that God wants His church to be led by men called to the job. It at least means that the ministers, for as long as they are faithful to the Word of God and their calling before God is an honest one, that they would be the mouthpiece of God to the people. The people understand it to be this way when they induct their ministers into the office and they pledge to follow the leadership of the minister, and of course only for as long as it's based on the Word of God. Now, I'm not pleading here for something to say, well, you look at me, you set me aside and just don't touch me. That's not the point. What I'm trying to say is, the implication is, when the minister proclaims the Word of God, he is doing far more than just giving a talk. Too many ministers have gone down this path, and more so in our day. It might be in reaction to some colleagues who might have all the right robes and apparel, but lack godliness. They still preach a sort of a gospel, but it's dead and unattractive. Or it might be because they don't want to offend the people in the pew by leaving the impression that they might elevate themselves above the rest of the congregation. Therefore, some don't preach to proclaim the Word of God. They give a talk, they leave a thought, or just share with the people. That's a word that's come into our vocabulary within the church that means absolutely nothing. People say, I want to share with you this morning. If I cannot get up on a Sunday morning, or if I'm not preparing myself to preach to the word of God to God's people, knowing that the Spirit of God is the one who would drive me to proclaim not what I want, but to proclaim the Word of God, then I'd better not do it. If it is my intention to just share with you a few thoughts, I could just as well not do it. May it be that once again, and I pray that God would protect me and also that He would give me the grace and the mercy, may it so be that when ministers preach the Word of God, that people would not see them, but they would see God. That ministers will not be heard, but God would be heard. Some people would ask, why is it that ministers wore these black gowns sometimes? Can I tell you where that came from? Two reasons. In the time of the Reformation in Geneva, when Calvin then pushed through this Reformation, once again, men were taught. They were taught theology, to preach the gospel according to the Word of God. And they were then declared to be academically qualified to teach. And we've got that same thing today still, when people in schools or sometimes, they wear their academic robe. That's where it was coming from. That is to say, well, at least when you see someone with this, be sure that the church took him through the whole process. He's qualified academically, at least, to teach. That was point number one. Point number two is, give him a black robe so that he would be hidden and not be seen. Because it's not him you should be looking at. You should hear the gospel. That was the whole thing. It's not to wear like a Pharisee going up and down the streets and you've got all these robes and you say to people, you better look at me because I'm a special kind of Christian. That's not the case. I wonder why it is that we've got this aversion against these things these days. And maybe it's got something to do with the fact that ministers just don't want to teach anymore. I don't know. Sorry that if it sounds like I'm saying things that I'm not supposed to. I don't think, I hope not. May God put a guard to my mouth in this regard. We are not there to call to give a talk. And I hope that by God's grace, the way I dress, it will not bring any disgrace to this gospel. I just have to ask, when I see the minister approach the pulpit, if he does go into the pulpit without socks, in sandals, with his shirt hanging out, and his hair not neat and tidy, does he know who he represents? Would I respect someone who does not respect what he's doing? Does God look at our apparel? Does what one puts on make a difference? No, God looks at your heart. But the problem is, people can't see my heart. What they see is the outside. And what they see on the outside mostly would portray what is going on the inside. When the apostle then says that he acts as a commissioned minister of God, he assumes a few things in his prophetic calling. First of all, he understands what his task is, and that's defined by the gospel of the Lord. He says in verse 28, "We proclaim him." Now, the word for proclaim here is to tell with conviction, with the implication that the authority does not lie in the speaker himself, but in what he said. And he endeavors to convince his hearers. Paul uses another word for what he does as a result of God's calling. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20, he's an ambassador as though God were making his appeal through him. You know that verse? He said, I'm an ambassador of Christ. And therefore he stands on his knees before the people. He said, and I'm imploring you. I beg you, as if God would do this through me, be reconciled to God. I'm not sharing a thought with you. I'm not giving you my take on things. I'm preaching the gospel, and I hope that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Scriptures would become so alive to you that you would realize, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about Him who changes lives. His message was about Christ and on behalf of Christ. He said to the Corinthians that in his first letter to them, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is it so important to preach Jesus Christ? Well, everything said in the lead up to where we are at this point in Colossians points to Him. The gospel is about Jesus, full stop. He is our hope. He warrants the truth of the gospel. He qualified us to share the inheritance of the dominion of the kingdom of light. He conveyed us out of the darkness into the light. He redeemed us. He forgave us all our sins. He is the one God created the world through. He was God's agent. All things were made in Him and through Him and for Him. He is supreme over all the rulers of the powers of the earth. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. And the fullness of God dwell in Him. And we are reconciled to Christ, to God through Christ. You see, there's nothing else we can say but Him. Jesus, God's Son. who came into this world so that we can be reconciled. And may this message never become old hat to us, as if we are just talking about some psychological problem that we need to attend to. No, it's far more than that. Paul's message is not only for people to have a mystic understanding of a source of energy that makes them feel better on bad days. Paul, commissioned by God, has one desire, that every man, and he uses this expression three times in verse 28, every man would understand that Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Savior of this world. He wants them then to develop a biblical mindset. And I think we've run out of time. You need to pray for the ministers of the Bible. I know the minister who walked into the vestry and he shook hands with his elders one after the other. And he asked them as he shook hands with them, "Have you prayed for me in this last week?" And all of them said, "No." And he said, "Little wonder then that I don't have a message today." Am I, as your minister, called by God, higher than you? No. May it never be. I want to be your servant. And if it looks like it doesn't happen, just give me a good knock on my head. But I stand before you and I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. And I make no excuse for this gospel. If this gospel, as the Lord has put it in His Word, is an offense to people, then let it be. It will make me cry, but let it be. But if that's the Word of God, and that can make people free from their sins, and if that could make people go to heaven one day, why shouldn't we rejoice? I preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Forget about me. Hear the gospel. Amen. Our Lord and our Father, it's not an easy job to be in. Sometimes we stagger at the responsibility. But Lord, we come before you and pray for those whom you have set aside and ordained to be your ministers. Maybe we don't pray enough for them. We pray for them and we pray for those who would teach them in the colleges. Lord, give them the burden of the gospel and help us to hear this gospel not as coming from men, but as coming from you. In Jesus' name, amen.